21 of chapter 3. When all of the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Say that with me. Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, and I want to just stop and pause, allow that to sink in. I need you to imagine in your holy imagination Jesus standing on the shores of the bank of Jordan, the Jordan River, and he bows his head and he's praying. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself, Luke writes, was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Amen. May this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, Lord, for just a few moments, would you be gracious and allow your Spirit to abide with us, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eagerness, God, to latch onto this word and the special message that comes to your people on this Lord's Day, when we remember the event of Jesus submitting himself to baptism, to the baptism of the forgiveness of sin for repentance. We pray now that you would just bless us, that we may hear what thus said the Lord. For this is our prayer that we pray in Jesus' name. And all of the people of God, all of the children of God, all of the disciples who follow Christ, say amen. A few weeks ago, notably around the third Sunday of Advent, this was the focus of the message, if you will recall. There we examined this powerful, powerful calling of the prophet that Jesus says was there was no greater prophet to ever live than John the Baptist. John came preaching in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And you remember that he called out everybody. He did not leave one person out of the scope of his call to repentance, to baptism and to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If you will remember, John had the audacity to call it like it was. Is that right? He spared none, high nor low. He basically said that you all are really in need of God's touch and cleansing, because in order to prepare the way, you must be cleansed. And if you remember, it was similar to the baptism that he talked about in the Old Testament, where Moses would tell the people of God that there was conditions under which if you were a part of a certain event, or if you happened to be in proximity to something that was considered unclean, you had to be cleansed. And so this baptism was washing, this washing and cleansing was necessary. So anyone back in the days in Moses' day, anyone who touched a dead animal was considered unclean. Anyone who came into contact with a person who had any kind of skin disorder, like leprosy, and you touched them, you were unclean. If any person outside of the Jewish community, outside of the people of Israel, who wanted to be a part of God's people, if you were a Gentile, you were considered unclean. Everybody get that? So the crowds, the Bible says in this text, came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now, in coming forward, they were really admitting something profound. They were admitting that they were unclean, just like those who had touched that which was forbidden to touch. By being baptized, they were admitting that they were just as unclean as the Gentiles. And you remember, John the Baptist had to call some people out, right? He said, "Who warned you, you brood of vipers?" And largely he was talking about the religious leadership, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who considered themselves okay with God, just simply by lineage, by right of their birth. They were Abraham's descendants. And so they didn't need to be cleansed. They were already taken care of. They were grandfathered in, right? And John said, no, who warned you? And so you see, they all came to be baptized, and John didn't turn anybody away. Everyone who came, John baptized them. From the ordinary, everyday Jewish household, to the tax collectors, to the Gentile soldiers, all of them came to the River Jordan, and they were baptized. They all admitted their sins. They all showed godly sorrow for their sins. They all prayed for forgiveness, and all of them were very interested in escaping the wrath of God that was to come. All of them then therefore showed what John said was necessary, was fruit that was in fact pointing towards repentance. And so they all complied and were baptized. But according to Scripture, there was only one exception to those coming to the river that day. And this is the one John did not want to baptize. This is the one whom John had a hard time believing that he needed to be baptized in the first place or to repent of anything. There was only one whose repentance John was not eager to hear on that fateful day. Do you know who I'm talking about? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why did Jesus need to repent and be baptized? This is how Matthew puts it in his gospel in chapter 3. He says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to put him off. John tried to deter him, saying, no, Jesus, maybe you've got this thing mixed up. I need to be baptized of you, and you're asking me to baptize you. John tried his best to put Jesus off, to prevent him, to forbid him. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. John did not want to accept that Jesus would need to be repentant of anything. Why do you think that was so? That's an excellent question. Because I believe it's buried somewhere in Scripture that John said, I would not have even known who this person was. You remember when he saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I'm glad you all read the Bible. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said, I would not have even known who he was had not God the Father whispered in his ear, "This is the one. Did you see the dove land? That's the one. He is the Holy One." So he knew that Jesus was special. He knew that this was the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless, only Son of God. And because the Holy Spirit had impressed upon him, he did not feel it necessary for Jesus to submit like everyone else. John's baptism, after all, was for sinners. Is that right? Sinners, those who had transgressed the law of God. They needed to be repentant. John's baptism was for those who needed washing and cleansing. John's baptism was for those who were trying to escape the coming wrath of God, the judgment of God that was coming. And John recognized that he needed to be baptized, right? Himself. He counted himself among those who needed to repent. but not Jesus. The crowds were unclean. The soldiers were unclean. The tax collectors were unclean. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of those were unclean. But yet, look at what the scriptures tell us in verse 21 of our text this morning, that when all of the people were being baptized, somehow Jesus joined into the throng, making their way down to the water. And it says there that Jesus was baptized too. So on this Sunday, when the broader universal church, the Protestant church in particular, those who follow the liturgical pattern, called this Sunday the Lord's Baptism Sunday, I wanted to ask why a sinless Jesus had to repent and be forgiven. So there they are on the banks of the river. Can you see them? On the banks of the river, we see the calm waters. I don't believe this was a raging river at this time. Perhaps it was at high water mark already. But the river was calm. We see a dove. We see Jesus and John the Baptist, and we see the crowd of people waiting anxiously on the shore. But there is more to our eye than what, there's more to this baptism than what really meets the eye this morning. Jesus' baptism. I want you to know this was not just some happenstance. This was not some accident in history. Jesus did not randomly just run into John on his way down with his fishing pole going down to the Jordan River that morning. Matthew tells us that John himself was preaching in the desert of Judea, right? Baptizing at the Jordan River, which means that he was somewhere in the vicinity of Jericho. But Jesus, the text says, Jesus came all the way from where? That's right, Galilee. And I'm glad you said that. He came all the way from Galilee, right, to the Jordan to be baptized by John. This was, I want you to know, this wasn't just a little walk around the park, around the block. Jesus had journeyed from where he was. Probably took him a whole week to walk there. Anybody ever walk for a week? 70-some miles or so there. So Jesus went intentionally to this spot where John was baptizing. So what was going on? According to Matthew's account, John was protesting about doing what Jesus asked him to do. And Jesus said, no, you've got to do this, John, in order to fulfill all righteousness. So according to Matthew's gospel and other gospel writers, it was to fulfill the righteousness that was required. So what does that really mean? What does it mean that Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness by being baptized by John? Well, first of all, I think that it means that Jesus took the place of those who needed to repent. He took your place, and he took my place. He identified with us as sinners, and he gave for us a model of how a repentant sinner would be able to be reconciled with a holy God. Jesus did this to fulfill all righteousness. That's why Jesus was baptized by John, just like the crowds, just like the tax collectors, just like the soldiers, just Jesus put himself in our place, and he considered himself ranked among those who were the unclean. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus didn't just stand by and look down his nose, and say, oh, those people? No, he became like us. On this baptism of our Lord Sunday, we're being told that Jesus identifies himself with you and me. In the Jordan River, he took our place. In the Jordan River, he was baptized. He was baptized as if he were you and I. The second reason why this is important is that there was this problem of the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus, the penalty of the law demanded that sinners, what? Die. So you see, my sisters and brothers, you should all know that when we talk about this proposition, this sacrament of baptism, it is a symbol, right, of going down. Now this is where some of you all might think we got some baptistic roots here. We're talking about going down, not the sprinkling, but we'll save that for another sermon. But the going down symbolizes going into death, right, into the grave, and then rising up to new life. And so Jesus did this to fulfill not only the law, but also that he paid. It was a figurative picture of him paying the price, dying. He was the Lamb of God, right? Who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who took our sins. The Lamb of God who took our guilt and our shame. The Lamb of God who will take our place before God. Jesus took our punishment, right, upon himself. And it is by his stripes that we are healed. Is that right? And so fulfill all righteousness to satisfy the requirements of the law that demanded righteousness. Now we have a righteousness that comes from him, right? But listen, there was just one piece, and I'm going to try to cut it loose. Just one piece. Before all of this happens, the Bible says they're gathered there. The crowd is pressing in, coming from everywhere. Jesus walks up and requests that he be next in line to be baptized. But I want you to note this one thing. The Bible says that before anything happened, Jesus went in to prayer. Jesus was praying at the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, I wish I had time to preach. The Jordan River has a symbolism of new beginnings. The Jordan River has the symbolism of being crossing over, going to your eternal home. Remember, long ago, back in Advent, I said God's people were on a journey through the wilderness on the way to our real home, our eternal home. Jesus was there at the Jordan River, but before anything could happen, the scripture says he was praying. That's not just some information for our information. Jesus was praying. In fact, Luke in all of his writings, both in the gospel and in the book of Acts, emphasizes the fact more than any other gospel writer that Jesus was a person of prayer. He was the epitome for us of prayer. Jesus did not make a move without, first of all, praying. Jesus did not make any major decisions before he consulted with the Father. He was in prayer. Before he commenced on his public ministry, he prayed, the scripture says. Luke wants us to know that Jesus was a person of prayer. And if we are to learn anything in the beginning of this new year, is that we are called to model Jesus' example of being a person of prayer. Amen? Listen, do you remember that Jesus was praying? Now, it started with this third chapter in verse 21, when the heavens opened. But he also, Luke points out in chapter 5, that after the cure of the lepers withdrew from the wilderness and Jesus was praying. The parallel is also in the book of Mark, where Jesus is praying only once. But in Luke, the Bible says it was Jesus' custom to pray. How many of you have made it your custom? How many of you have had a New Year's resolution? That somewhere in that New Year's resolution, you desire to be a person of increasing dependency on God through prayer. Raise your hand. If you haven't raised your hand, please allow me to encourage you. Put up both hands in this new year. We see Jesus as a person of prayer. Jesus spent all night, the scripture says, in Luke chapter 6, in the hills praying. before he chose the 12. And that got me to thinking. In the new year, we're starting new ministries over, right? We're calling people to come and to put their stakes down in the new year, to use their gifts and talents of the Lord, to advance the mission of God in this place, right? But how often have we stopped to just pray? We're going to have some opportunities to do that. We're going to have some opportunities to do some corporate prayer. Now, I'm not just talking about individual prayer. I'm talking about consecrated times of prayer. You know, it seems to me that we are very busy, active people for the Lord, aren't we? Huh? I mean, just look at how much activity that goes on in this place. The number of volunteers that it takes to man all of our ministries of outreach and inreach, of building up and reaching out to the youth, to the children, to our neighbors and our friends. This takes an enormous amount of energy, doesn't it? Hello? But guess what? None of it will be effective unless we pray. We need to be consecrated this year as never before to be in prayer, to be poised for what God has in store for us in 2019. Jesus was a person of prayer. Jesus, the text, the Bible says, was praying alone when he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" 8 days after he took Peter, James, and John, he went up onto a mountaintop to do what? To pray. And while he was praying on that mountainside, we celebrate the transfiguration. Is that right? Jesus prayed for Simon Peter that his faith may not fail him in chapter 22 of Luke's gospel. And only Luke tells us that Jesus prayed for those who were responsible for his crucifixion. I thought y'all would wake y'all up this morning. Only Luke tells us that, and that he commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. And so Luke reminds us of the need to pray. So not only does Luke's Christology emphasize Jesus' piety and his followers, but also their prayer life. He emphasizes the need for prayer. And so, my sisters and brothers, what I stopped by to say to you this morning is that when we look at the scene of this text and we see Jesus on the banks of the river and we see him praying, and in response to his prayer, you know, the Bible doesn't say what he prayed, does it, on that occasion? It does not. But whatever he prayed, God the Father felt it necessary to go on public record to identify Jesus as his one and only Son, whom he loved and was well pleased. It said that heaven opened up, Jesus, a dove came down, the Spirit came down like a dove and landed upon Jesus, and this was his anointing, this was the commemoration of his public ministry, this was his a kind of ceremonial presentation of Jesus to the public. Remember that last week was Epiphany, right? That Jesus was made known publicly to the travelers from the east and all of that. So here we find Jesus now beginning his public ministry. God responds by publicly identifying him as the one who was sent as the only Son of God, whom he loved and was well pleased. In another place, the scripture says, when those words were spoken, there was also the encouragement for those who heard it that day to listen to Jesus. And so I came by to encourage you this morning, my sisters and brothers, on this, the Lord's baptism Sunday, to remember not only Jesus' baptism, but remember your own baptism. Because the baptism of Jesus was the commencement of his mission, right? Of his ministry. And I say to you that the signification of your own baptism should remind you too that your destiny is to be on mission with God. And we cannot accomplish the mission of God. We cannot do what God has called us to do in this time and in this place unless we are people of prayer. So let us model. Let us model the image and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did nothing, nothing before he prayed. Amen. Father, we thank you that once again, it pleases you to speak a word of hope and encouragement to us. So in the midst of all of our Jordan River crossings, that we remember that your power was unleashed, the anointing of your Spirit was saturated upon the one who prayed. Help us, God, to be men and women, boys and girls of prayer, that we grow ever more dependent upon you as we reach out to commune. God, as we turn more fully our hearts toward you in repentance, confession and repentance, may we also experience your forgiveness and your restoration. May we be those who are strengthened by these words and encouraged to keep our hands on the plow, to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the completer of our faith. For this is our prayer that we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh,
here this morning, and for whatever reason, your heart has been stirred. Perhaps your spirit is crying out from within that you need that touch that comes only as we commune closely with God, as we communicate to him through prayer. Our prayer team is available. We desire to stand with you in prayer, to believe every promise that God makes to each of us in prayer. We stand as witnesses that God is every bit the God that he says that he is, and that he will do what only God can do. Amen? So in the midst of all of the crisis, all of the Jordan River crossings that you have today, that which you bring with you from last year into the new year, you may feel free to lay that down at the Lord's feet. For he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest, right? For my burden is light. So I encourage you this morning that we can take all things to God in prayer. For there's that song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry not just some things, but everything to God in prayer. Amen. The prayers of the righteous availeth much.
Stay thou among
my sisters and brothers receive the parting blessing on this, the Lord's Baptism Sunday. Now, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love and prayer. Go now in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.